I'll begin reading at verse 7, but this morning I really want to focus on verse 12 of chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So, or therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Gracious God, we ask that you would give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed to us today, and that we may do what you have commanded. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been for a couple of months now, particularly focusing on the Sermon on the Mount. And as most of you know who have been with us, basically the Sermon on the Mount is a long exposition by Jesus on what his disciples will look like in this world. And in a whole variety of ways, he has made the point that we should be different from hypocrites. We should be different from pop culture. We should be different from the pagan value system that surrounds the church in any given age or context. And this cuts across every sphere of life. In this last section, Jesus is particularly focusing on relationships and how the relationships of those who are disciples of Christ, citizens of the kingdom, should look different. He's touched on relationships to sinful brothers and sisters, which we all are. He's looked at relationships to those who trample on God's word. He's looked, last week we saw, at our relationship to God as our Father. And this morning in verse 12, he is looking at how we are to relate to our neighbors, those who claim to follow after Christ. How should we relate to our neighbors? And this verse begins with the word in the English Standard Version, so, but it's the exact same word that in verses previous was translated, therefore. It's the word that indicates a conclusion. Sometimes we look at the Sermon on the Mount and it kind of looks like a bunch of disconnected sayings. In some ways, that's the case. These are pithy sayings, proverbial sayings that are meant to be committed to memory. But there is a real logical flow here, and that comes out once again here. He's drawing a conclusion about how we should relate to our neighbors based on what he just taught before, which is, if you are a follower of Christ, God loves you. The Creator loves you. The Creator of heaven has adopted you as one of his sons and daughters. You have free access to him in prayer. You can come to him and ask and seek and knock, and he will respond, and he will give you nothing but good things. And because God loves you, and because you have an eternal audience with God the Father, and because he will hear you and give you nothing but good things, that relationship should have some profound effects on the horizontal relationships in this world. With everybody, not just fellow believers, but with everybody. So I want to make two major points. And the first point is this. If you're a follower of Christ, because God the Father loves you, you should be profoundly concerned about loving your neighbor. That is a fundamental axiom to Christian ethics. We should be profoundly concerned with our neighbor's best interests. And who are our neighbors? That is those of every party, persuasion, or skin color. It is not just our fellow disciples. This is a universal principle of treating others with love. Men and women in general. And notice the real fulcrum here, the power behind Jesus' words in verse 12 is the knowledge that Jesus has that we as human beings, fallen human beings, come into this world naturally inclined to our own self-interest. We are born self-centered. We are born self-absorbed. It is a result of the fall. He knows that I and you spend a whole lot of time thinking about what I wish other people would do for me. He knows, Jesus knows, that I spend a whole lot of time stewing on what I wish other people had not done to me. He knows that I am profoundly concerned with my own interest. Calvin, John Calvin, great quote commenting on this verse. He says this: where our own advantage is concerned, there's not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter and verse, on the extent of our rights. Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves. But when it suits others, that's another matter. That's a great quote. Every one of us is an exact scholar of justice when it comes to ourselves. Or we might more colloquially say it today, every one of us has a PhD in self. I am an expert in myself. I'm an expert in loving myself. I'm an expert in my desires. I'm an expert in my wishes. I am an expert in what I would like done unto me. Jesus knows that. Those are our instincts to look out for our own interests. We always think that our problems are bigger than anybody else's problems in the room. We always think that our needs are bigger than anybody else's needs in the room. We are always prone to think that I've been more mistreated than anybody else in the room. We're always prone to think that my needs are the most pressing of the hour. And Jesus knows that. He knows that that is a powerful force at operation in the fallen human spirit, that instinct, that insatiable instinct for self-love, self-advantage. And he's saying, take that powerful force of self-interest, turn it around, harness it, and use that as your guide for how you relate to other people. Think of other people as deliberately and consciously and profoundly concerned with their interests, as you know you are so naturally prone to do your own. That is a radical ethic. Put yourself in the shoes of someone else and treat them the way you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes. And this is not, it's profound, but it's not anything new. In fact, if you look at the major religions of the world, some version of this principle is there just about everywhere. You know, the fallen tendency, because we're so prone to look out for our natural instincts, is to just take and grab by any means whatever we want. That is one way you could look at the whole history of humanity. That is known as the iron rule. You see it, you want it, you have the ability, take it, it's yours. Completely self-interested, completely based on greed. But you look at the major religions of the world and you find a similar rule to what Jesus is saying here that goes against that human tendency. But when you look at the major religions of the world, whether it's Buddhism or Islam or Confucius or Judaism, they tend to state this in the negative, what ethicists refer to as the silver rule. Give you an example. Confucius is quoted as saying this: "Do not do to others what you would not wish done to yourself." Or you find in the Apocrypha, the Old Testament Apocrypha: "Do not do to anyone what yourself would hate." It's very similar. Nothing wrong with that. But notice it's much more passive. It's much more negative. There's a story, funny story, that's told in the Talmud. That is the commentary on the Old Testament law, multi-volume commentary on the Old Testament law. Story is told about a potential convert to Judaism. And he goes to a famous rabbi and he says, "I'm contemplating converting to Judaism, but I'm reading these tomes of rules and regulations and laws that the Pharisees had been developing over the decades and centuries." And he asked the rabbi, "I think I would get this much more clearly if you could tell me what it says while you stand on one leg." And the idea being, can you boil it down for me? Can you summarize this for me? Can you nutshell this for me? Can you give me what we might call the elevator pitch? As long as you can stand on one leg, tell me what this all boils down to. And the rabbi told him, "I can't do that." So the potential convert went to the famous Rabbi Hillel, who incidentally was the father of Gamaliel, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, who would later be the Pharisee that taught Saul, who became Paul. He went to Hillel and asked him the same question: "Can you boil this down to for me and tell me what it says while you stand on one leg?" And the famous Rabbi Hillel said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law." That's the silver rule. Don't do to people what you don't want done to. Don't do to people what you would hate to be done to you. But friends, there is an enormous difference between the negative, "don't do what you don't want done to you," and the positive, "go out and proactively do to others what you wish they would do to you." It's much easier, much easier. Still goes against human nature, but it's much easier not to hurt somebody else. That's what the Pharisees are doing. They're taking the law, they're externalizing it, they're making it a list of checks, and they're saying, if you don't do this, you've kept it. If you don't commit the physical act of adultery, you've perfectly kept it. If you don't stick a knife in someone's back, you've perfectly kept the commandment not to murder, etc., etc. It's so easy to focus on what not to do. It's easy to refrain. It's easy to stop. But beyond what we must not do, the silver rule, and this is where biblical ethics, biblical Christianity, I think, stands out once again amongst all the major religions of the world. To my knowledge, biblical Christianity is the one religion of the world that emphasizes so strongly what we ought to do. Not just what you don't do, but what we ought to do. And what Jesus is saying we ought to do is fix that self-centered desire that cares so much about my needs and cares and loves and joys and hopes and dreams. Turn it around and can be concerned about the needs and cares and loves and joys and hopes and dreams of other people. Because God has shown me a love I do not deserve, let's turn around and show a love that maybe other people don't deserve. I think that's a new emphasis in biblical Christianity, and therefore it is most often known as the golden rule. We have the iron rule. You have the silver rule, which is a little bit better, but then you have the gold standard, the golden rule. And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. He says, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." Or as he states it in Matthew 22, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." And he's just quoting from Leviticus 19, where that exact same command is given. This is biblical ethics in a nutshell. In fact, look at our verse. "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." That's the golden rule. for this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, that's just a common shorthand phrase for the Old Testament. Take all the commands in the Old Testament, and there's a bunch, but Jesus says you can boil it all down. This isn't the only thing the Old Testament taught, but you can take all of the laws regarding ethics and relationships, and he says you can boil it all down in a nutshell to the golden rule, love your neighbor. How do you sum up the Old Testament ethic? How do you sum up biblical ethics? How do you give it on one foot? How do you give the elevator pitch for Christian ethics? Love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I love that. Here are the Pharisees, and if you've been with us, we've been fleshing this out. These are the guys who, there is not a problem in life that can't be solved by more rules, more regulations. So you look at the Talmud and you just got volumes and volumes of rules and regulations. Millions of rules. They're trying to anticipate every possible scenario in life. And these millions of rules and regulations just become a heavy burden. Jesus says in Matthew 23:24, the Pharisees are the ones who tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. You just feel the weight of the legalism and the endless, countless rules and regulations. And Jesus comes along and he says, I can sum it all up for you in one sentence. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If you do that, all these other rules and regulations will fall into place. All the other commandments will fall into place. This will settle a 1,000 points that would come up in any day of life that no endless library of regulations could never anticipate. 1,000 different points. Use your sanctified imagination by the Holy Spirit. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about what you would want done to them if you were there, and do that. So profound. So profound. Let me give you just one commentary by the Apostle Paul that I think draws us out just right. And it's in the book of Romans. If you'd like to turn, Romans chapter 13. This is Paul's commentary fleshing out the same point. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in our passage this morning. The one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And there's, I don't know how many more examples we could look at where this is fleshed out. The golden rule is the active form that summarizes the ethic of the Old Testament. But let me make a second major point, and if you'll turn with me to Matthew 22, and we'll conclude here. Matthew 22. Here's a second point I want to make. The first is, because God loves us, we should love our neighbor. Now, here's the second point I want to make. And this is extremely important. This is worth the price you paid for the sermon this morning. Seriously, don't miss this. The golden rule is not the gospel. The golden rule, as important as it is, as profound as it is, as humanity changing as it is not the gospel. So often it is presented as if it is the gospel itself. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to get to heaven, this is what you need to do. Be kind to other people. love other people. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated, and you'll go to heaven and have eternal life. That is not the gospel. And I have been in churches on the left, and I have been in churches on the right, where that is intentionally or unintentionally the mainstay of the message from the pulpit. Treat others well, do good, be better than the folks around you, and eternal life is yours. That is not the gospel. Moralism is not the gospel. That is not the way to be saved. That is not the essence of Christianity. I've spent years in a church that I would still categorize as a Bible-believing evangelical church. But the thrust from the pulpit was always moralism. Just do better. Just go do. Just obey more. Very little talk about sin. Very little talk about hell. Very little talk about the cross. Very little talk about the substitutionary penal atonement. Very little talk about repentance and faith. Friends, Christianity does not boil down to the golden rule. Christianity boils down to Jesus Christ. And if anything, when you read a command like Jesus, when he's telling us to love other people like we love ourselves, what that should drive us to, number one, is the conclusion, well, I can't do that. That is an impossible standard. I can't love other people the way I love myself. So what am I going to do? Ask, seek, knock. Pray for the forgiveness of God. Pray for the righteousness of Christ. Pray that what I cannot provide for myself will be freely provided for me in the promises of the gospel. If my standard for heaven is the golden rule, I'm condemned. I found a great little quote by Matthew Henry. He said, "Either this rule is not the gospel, or we are not Christians." Think about that. That's a tongue-in-cheek way of saying, if this is the standard for what determines who's in heaven or and who's not, I'm out. I can't do this. I can't do this by my own power. This is a holiness that I do not possess. This is a holiness that only comes from Christ. So I would tell you this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ in a saving way, if you're not a Christian, don't try to make this your way to heaven. This rule is not the roadmap to heaven. Jesus is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Repent and put your faith in him. The rest of this will flow out of that. It will. But to those of us who do know Jesus Christ in a saving way, what a beautiful reminder of how that relationship with the Father above, that vertical relationship, should be affecting our day-to-day horizontal relationships. And it should also drive us to pray and to ask that God would help us to walk in this way by the grace of Christ, who is the only one who've ever walked this earth, who perfectly kept the golden rule. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we ask that it would drive us to Christ and then drive us to love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.